what you just heard in the video, that there's millions that are lost without Christ. And when we think about such a big number, it can be, kind of daunting. And so he says, but Jesus rejoices over one. We can focus on one. And if each person has a one, then we can see the world change, quite literally. And so that's what our challenge has been, to reemphasize Who's Your One movement. I told you last week, you had a little insert that shared a little bit about what it was about. And I challenge you to think about who's your one. Who's one that God laid on your heart to reach out to? I'll tell you a little bit. This is something I've been talking about with the deacons probably really going on about 2 months before we started it, because I was challenging them to have their one and to be thinking and praying about it, because it's got to start somewhere. And so I was sharing a little bit about my one. I told y'all that I had to find a one at the gym. I'm still having conversations with my one. Did find out they go to a church, but I'm going to talk to more with them about it, about, you know, whether or not that just means, well, that's the church we go to occasionally, or do they know Christ as Lord and Savior? And it's kind of got me stirred up, got some more people on my mind as well that I'm going to be reaching out to. But I want to challenge you to be thinking about your one. We're going to be continuing that. And today we're going to be talking more about that as we look at paralyzed evangelism in Luke 5, verse 17 through 26. So if you got your Bibles, go on and turn to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 26. This is a story you may know well, and so follow along as we read Luke 5, verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 22. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. Father, as we approach this text and we focus in on this movement of who's your one, I pray that you help us to see exactly what you have for us, that, Lord, you help me to speak clearly, speak it in through me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so what we're going to do as we look at this episode, we're going to see four different things, and they should be very clear, right? I hope that's always the case. And so the first thing is this, that these men had a mission. These men had a mission. Now, in this section of Scripture, we hear that Jesus was teaching, and by this point, the stories about him are already beginning to spread. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were surrounding Jesus, and the crowd had gathered to hear him teach. And the further it tells us, the Bible tells us that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It tells us this, I think, to allude to the fact that Jesus and his miracles had already become a known thing. Right? So that's obviously the case. Otherwise, they would have been bringing this paralyzed man to him. And so knowing that Jesus can heal, these men get a plan. They go and get their friend, and they say, "We're going to get him to Jesus." They had a mission. They had direction, and the mission was what mattered at that time. It drove their schedules. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about the details of this. We'll get into this a little bit later, but we really don't know how far away these men lived. It doesn't tell us. They might have been next-door neighbors. Who knows? But it also doesn't tell us when, what time, what day. So I'm going to speculate, right? I have no basis for this, but when I read this, I like to think of this as a Saturday morning. For some reason, when I read it, I just picture Saturday morning. No, it doesn't tell us it's Saturday morning, but I picture that. Why? Because I remember that my mama, when I was growing up, every sport we played, especially football, youth league anyway, you were going to have a game Saturday morning, which is why she hated signing me up for them, right? Because didn't nobody want to go on Saturday morning. And so I picture that. They woke up on Saturday morning. They could have been doing anything else. And the fact is, no matter what day it is, they probably had many other things they could have been doing. They could have slept in. Maybe they could have went fishing later that day. But they didn't. They had a mission. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. And having a mission is one of the first steps. It's what part of realizing that mission. I was talking to Nicole last night, because, well, I say we had a friend, but really she had a friend who went to college, and you know the story. Went to college, accumulated lots of student debt, getting a degree that was probably a pretty useful one, right? But still had all this debt, and when she got out, she was, I want to say arrogant, but I'm probably going to say ignorant enough to think that she didn't have to look for a job, that jobs were just going to look for her, right? And we probably know the people, right? They're thinking, oh, I'm qualified, I'm here, job's going to find me, and it doesn't. Now, I realize that some people, they leave jobs and they are headhunted by other people, but for most people, you aren't going to find a job unless you're actually looking for a job, right? That's not so much confidence as it is ignorance. You have to go and do if you expect to run into an open or closed door in the first place. Right? And so you're not just going to find a job by waiting for one to fall in your lap. You're not just going to find purpose in your life unless you're realizing that God's given you a mission in the first place. See, that's one of the awesome things that I love about Christianity is this, that, well, let's start from the beginning, the gospel. Right? The fact that Jesus Christ came and saved us while we were yet sinners. And what we forget when we read that in Romans and really all throughout Scripture, we kind of see that all we ever did was push against Him. And I think that helps illuminate the picture a little bit more, because sometimes, y'all, especially being in the Bible Belt here in the South, I think we get a little full of ourselves when we think, well, you know, I was pretty good when I came to Christ. I was pretty good. I didn't mess up that much. No. The Bible paints an entirely different picture of it. It says what you thought was pretty good was filthy rags, and that really everything in us pushed against God. So when we look at other people and we're like, boy, those are the people that hated God. No. We were the people who hated God before He came and claimed us as His own. And so the fact that Jesus Christ comes and saves us, but not only saves us, saves me and you specifically and everybody, but thinking about me and you specifically, means that He overlooked the fact that we did nothing for Him and offered nothing to Him, that we were dead. And as Ezekiel 16 puts it pretty graphically, lying in a pool of our own blood, unwanted and worthless. And to which Jesus seen us and said, I want. So that's awesome that He comes in and He saves us and He makes us His own, even though we don't deserve it. But then, y'all, He didn't just save us. He then tells us that the plan from the beginning was that always Jesus Christ was going to come redeem a people, that He's going to come in, that He's going to change people's hearts from the inside out, that in doing that, He's going to be a blessing to all the nations, so that lost all across the world are going to know Him and the salvation that He brings. And y'all, He's actually going to do that using broken people like you and me. He's going to use those people that really had nothing to offer. He says, no, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you for eternal purposes. That you're going to be able to make a difference in something that you never even thought you could do. He gives us a mission. That's the Great Commission, that we're going to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He's commanded us, and He's going to be with us even to the end of the age. And when He tells us that, what He says is, He says, that's what I've given you to do, and you get to join in that. It's amazing to think, y'all, that you can go and have a conversation with somebody, and it actually is going to matter for eternity. That you could change someone's destination. Yes, Jesus does the work. Holy Spirit does the work. It's all a work of God, but He uses us. And that should be humbling. But the problem is that so many people try to find their own purpose in life. And I'm here to tell you, you can try all you want to give your life purpose on your own, but it's never gonna suffice. When you face death, the purposes you thought mattered so much that you set your life around them will show themselves inadequate for eternity. Only the purposes of Christ will last. You have to know the mission. You have to believe in the mission. And then here, y'all, you have to live the mission. Here's a question. Do you have a mission of leading other people to Christ? Think about that. Do you? You should, because you know the saying that you miss 100% of the shots you never take? Well, if you aren't even concerned about pursuing the mission that God's given you, and you're more confident just to sit that out and let other people do it, then on the authority of His Word and what He's taught me, I want to tell you, don't be surprised when you reach the end of your life and realize you wasted it. Because that's what He tells us. He says you can waste your life pretty easily. Why? Living for yourself and not living for Him. Living for your own purposes, not living for the purpose that He gave. But then we don't just see that these men had a mission. We also see that these men had an eager expectation. An eager expectation. The first thing we see is another awesome characteristic of these friends was their expectations. They were carrying their friend to Jesus because they believed that He could heal them. And this is where we think about, we really don't know where these men lived. Like I said, they could have been next door neighbors. They might have come from far away, though. That takes a lot of work. But regardless, y'all, I hate moving. In fact, one of the things that me and Nicole bought our house, we were really happy about, was we had moved probably every year of our marriage up till now. Not because we actually moved locations, but we just rented here, and then we went and rented there, and then we went and rented here, and there was always another rental. And my goodness, I thought I was in a military family, Bob. I couldn't stand that, and so Nicole couldn't either. I hate moving, and even if you're just moving something a little distance, you know how hard it is. Worst thing to move is a mattress, right? It's not only is it sort of heavy, it's the most awkward thing, and it's flopping over on you, and you can't get it to stand up, and it's taking out lamps and lights along the way, and then you got to bend it through a doorway. Now, I'm sure they wasn't sleeping on a serta, so we're not looking at that, what's going on here in the Scriptures, but the same thing is true, whether they were next-door neighbors or not. This took effort. His friends had to pick him up and carry him on his bed to Jesus, and in doing that, they knew it was because Jesus was able to hear them. I was reading in a prayer one time. There's a book of prayers called the Puritan Prayers called Valley of Vision. Yeah, I recommend it if you want to. I think it's a great little thing to read for devotion. And in one of the prayers, it says this. At the end of the prayer, it says, "We expect great things of a great God." We expect great things of a great God. And that's what these men did. Now, they could have done something very differently. Y'all picture the scene. They could have done something very differently. They could have sat in the house of their friend and gathered around his bed. They could have discussed about taking him to Jesus, but then decided that surely it's not true that he can actually heal him. They could have had a really good thoughts and ideas about getting him there, but they thought he probably just needs to rest more. That'd probably be easier on everybody, actually. Yeah, that makes sense. Let's just rest. No, we won't do that. But then here's the thing, only then their story would not be in the Scriptures. There would be no work of God apart from faith. And he began to see their faith when these men came with an eager expectation that Jesus was going to do something for them. One of the things that used to get on my nerves more than anything in youth ministry, parents can give me an amen on this one, was grumbling and complaining teenagers. It was just so nerve-wracking, and this is what would happen, right? I'd plan a trip and an event, and you put all this work into it, and you get all these details, and you have a handful of kids that are excited about it, but there's always another handful that are just like, this ain't going to be no fun. I don't want to go. And they're always complaining to that one trip they had that one time that was just amazing, right? And they're like, they're not giving this one a chance at all, and it really shows itself, because then the entire trip, they're nothing but a negative Nelly. And I just want to spray them with a hose pipe, but I didn't get permission slip for that, so I couldn't do it. But it was terrible. I've shared this before, probably on a Wednesday night or something. One of the worst things was we had a camping trip one time. We all went as a group camp, and I think we probably had 20, 25 in this big group site. Had all these tents. We played, you know, hide-and-seek and stuff at night with flashlights. It was fun. But one night out of the three-night camping trip, it rained. Youth come out, why'd you plan it while it was raining? Like, I didn't plan this thing 3 weeks ago, right? I mean, it's been months since you knew about this, and I can't even trust the weatherman for the next day, and you expect me to predict the rain. Let me call Elijah, and we'll cut it off, right? No, the thing is, I was always dealing with these kids that were complaining or griping because they had low expectations. And I try to remind them that they got into the trip what they put into it. I mean, they got out of the trip what they put into it. And we know that's true for almost everything. Here's some truth. Hopefully this isn't true of you, but I'll say it. Some of you come to church with low expectations. Maybe you don't like the music, or maybe you don't like the preacher. Don't throw anything at me. Well, I'm sorry about those things, but here's what I want to remind you, that you don't come here to meet with me. And David and I may be weak vessels, but here's one thing I believe. I think God is greater than our weakness. If you come to encounter Him, then you surely can, despite whatever may be poor or something you don't like about it. What do we really say when we come to church with low expectations? And y'all, God was working on me as I was preparing this and studying this. What do we really say when we come to church with low expectations? Here's what we say. We say that God isn't good enough. He's not strong enough. He won't do anything for me today. When's lunch? And apart from a miracle of God, and He can do it, as I was sitting here thinking about it, because I've been here, when I come with no expectations, and then sometimes, annoying as God is, He still teaches me something when I'm trying not to get anything out of it, right? He does that sometimes, and sometimes God can. He's not held back by it. There is times where He can supersede your lack of faith, but apart from that, I'm here to tell you, you'll leave with exactly what you expected. Nothing. Nothing. As for evangelism and the Hoosier One, here's a question. Do you firmly believe that Jesus changes lives and that your one needs that truth? If you do, then you need to have an eager expectation as you begin to reach out to your one. God can and will work. This is one of the best things about evangelism and missions. Don't miss this. Right? This is one of the best things about it, is that it ultimately doesn't rely on you. You can go and talk to somebody on the street and try to share Christ with them, and they may snub you. They may say things you can't repeat in church. They may talk to you. But the thing is, you're never up to changing someone's heart. You can't do it. He's the one that does that. And so what we need to do is, when we go into those types of things, have an eager expectation that God can and does work. I've often had times where I've started trying to talk to somebody about the faith, and it's nervous. I'm sitting there, my palms are sweaty, my back's sweating, but nobody could see it, right? And I'm sitting there, you know, man, I got to talk to them, and this is going to be awkward, and are they even going to talk to me? And when I start talking to them, I found out that God's already been working on them in the first place. That they were kind of waiting for the conversation to come up. Imagine that. God is working alongside you for His purposes. We need to eagerly expect that He can actually change lives, because He changed yours and He changed mine. If we know that's true, we know that He can do the same for those that we love. And then we see, thirdly, that these men encountered an obstacle. Now, these men were on a mission, and they were eager. But uh-oh, the concert to see Jesus was sold out. They couldn't get seats. They couldn't get inside. They ran into a very real and physical obstacle. There was no fast pass line. There were no fire alarms to pull. They might as well turn around. We see in the script, up and they see that He's surrounded by teachers. They can't even get in the door. How easy would it have been? They're still lugging their friend in this bed. How easy would it have been, y'all? We'll come back tomorrow. He's busy right now. We'll come back tomorrow. But aren't we thankful that they didn't make the obstacle an excuse? They went up on the roof and dug a hole to let their friend down. They went the extra mile for them. You know, we just know that we ought to expect obstacles. I've made fun of my mechanic and abilities and tell you to take everything to Lance, because one thing I know, and Lance will probably nod his head and agree with this, and any of my carpenters in here, they'll nod their head and agree with this as well. No matter what I'm working on, I can look in my head and think about how simple it's going to be, and boy, I ain't going to run into no problems. And the second you start doing it, you're going to run into a problem. Right? You're going to be fighting some bolt. You're going to be missing some part that you didn't know you were missing. I had a buddy of mine, this has nothing to do with anything, I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but he was changing tires, and he thought he would lose a lug nut, and he actually gained an extra lug nut. He didn't know where that one came from. But anyways, we all run into all these obstacles, and guess what? If every mechanic ran into an obstacle and then just stopped, There'd be a lot of cars in Lance's driveway, and we would all be walking to church, right? And if we had many carpenters that every time they ran into an obstacle, they stopped, you don't get that roof fixed that you were hoping to get fixed, and your floor's not fixed, and all these other things, because these obstacles always come up. And instead of looking for excuses to just, well, trash this job, we need to move on to the next one, they had to work through them. Obstacles are to be expected, but they shouldn't be excuses. It weren't for these men trying to get their friend to Jesus. They had the mission. They had an eager expectation. They knew that God was going to work when they got there, and then they run into an obstacle, and they didn't stop. They went the extra mile. One of the most disheartening things to see is when, and y'all know this, you probably have this in your own personal life, when someone can find every little excuse to miss something or drop a responsibility they have. They would have done it, but that's the day they wash their clothes. They would have done it, but they're going on vacation in a few days. They need to start packing even now. Now, I know people can find an excuse for anything, but living a life on mission means not making excuses. It means that when you run into an obstacle, you look for a way to overcome it rather than run from it. Here's the truth. Some of us are quick to label a door as closed by God before we even check to see if He left a key under the rug. Be willing to go the extra mile for your one. And here's why you should, because it's nothing compared to the chasm that God crossed to get to you and to get to me. We need to see obstacles and really think, God, is this something you really don't want me to do? Or is it something I need to overcome and then work for it? But then we see that these men got more than they bargained for. Final thing. They were going to see their paralyzed friend be healed. Now, that's a simple thing to see, right? That's pretty low expectations. They're going to see a paralyzed man walk. But what it really doesn't understand is they got something even greater. It says that Jesus saw their faith, and that's a key, I think, their faith, plural, and then He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, we don't know if He forgave the sins of all the friends as well, or maybe He already had before. We don't know anything about them. But I'd like to think He probably did. Why? Because He's seen their faith. And they had a saving type of faith, a faith that believed that God was and that He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews 11:6 coming out, y'all. We're still in Hebrews. Now, of course, the Pharisees freak out over this. Who's this forgiven sin? Well, it's God. But then Jesus asks them. He says, is it really harder for me to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to take up your mat and walk? And then, of course, He says it, and the paralyzed man stands up, picks up his bed, and leaves, and they all leave amazed. Now, the funny thing I think about that scene is, Jesus said, is it really easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven you, than healing a paralyzed man? No, actually, what He did for their sins was way greater than the paralyzed man walking. They just didn't get it. They thought that being a paralyzed man being healed was more amazing than sins being forgiven. Can I tell you that your state was lost without Christ was way more hopeless than paralysis. Can't say it, I'm not even going to try. Not being able to walk. Because you were dead. He got more than He was bargained for. This year at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting, we went to a North American Mission Board luncheon, and they were honoring bivocational pastors. And there was this one guy that was recommended in Alabama that they came out there and they were going to give him a gift. And I've shared a story with a few of you, but it was just one of the awesomest, one of the best things I think about the convention. Other than, you know, the meetings, this was just the lunch thing they had for sort of entertainment and to know a little more. And we got to meet this fella and his wife, and they were the parents of two special needs children. And he got up there and they said, hey, we're going to give you some stuff. So, wife, we're going to give you a free gift card to go get a spa day, facial, and all that kind of stuff. The man, he loved to fish, so they were giving him fishing tackle. They were giving him a gift card to Bass Pro Shop to go buy whatever he wanted. They got the kids both laundry baskets full of stuff that they liked. One liked Shrek a whole lot, so he had a bunch of Shrek stuff, and the other liked Alabama, Roll Tide, so they got a bunch of, I know, Crimson stuff. And they were really grateful. They were happy. But then they said, well, we're going to play one more game. And they gave the lady a bat, a baseball bat. Man, that's what you always want, your woman with a baseball bat sitting right next to you. And he said, I'm going to ask you three questions. And if you get any of them wrong, she gets to hit you. And you got 15 seconds. And this is the president of the North American Mission Board leading this. And so he's standing up there and he said, see if I can remember. What's your wife's birthday? He says it. Right. What's your anniversary? He says it pretty immediately. He says, what's the date of the last date that you paid your mortgage? He says it. And then he says, you're right, because that was the last time you paid your mortgage. We paid it off. Right? And to which they just broke down crying. They went thinking they were going to be honored, and they were going to leave with some gifts and get to go to Bass Pro Shop, and they got more than they ever bargained for when an individual donor was willing to pay off their entire mortgage. They had just bought a house 5 years ago. Here's the truth, y'all. God is able to meet the greatest need, and He never disappoints. And you need to take that pursuit of one, this pursuit of one that I've been challenging you for, really seriously. Because I know that you're going to find that God will do more than you thought He would. And you're saying, Dalton, how do you know that? I can say that not because I have faith in you all. I don't even have that type of faith in myself. In fact, if it's up to me and you, this is all pretty impossible. But listen, I do have faith that God works and He honors His work. And so I know that when I say He's going to work, He will. And it's not based on mine and your ability. It's based on how awesome He is. And I close with this. In a book called People Sharing Jesus by a guy named Daryl Robinson, and this is extended, so follow along the best you can. This is what it said. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large and elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many graduated and were given fishing license. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt called to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all other kinds of occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed to put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen. No matter how much they claimed to be, and yet it did sound correct. If a person is a fisherman, is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? More plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? Here's the call. It's time to start casting our nets. Who's the one that you're going to go after? I'm going to ask you at this time, I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come back forward, and our invitation is going to be a little bit different this morning. I ask you to hold on to this. I'm going to ask you at this time, if you grab a pen, and you've been praying and thinking about your one, this is one that you're going to be praying for, that you're going to be hoping to reach out to, a one that you're going to maybe invite to church, maybe share Christ with, I want you to write their name on this card at the top and then tear it off. You can just put first name, you can put last name, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you that what we're going to do is we're going to gather these, and we're going to be praying over them. I'm going to be praying over them. And we're going to pray that God will work and move with the one that God's laid on your heart. And so as Debbie played,